This is the word of God. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And now Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cast out from our minds those things that would prevent us from hearing your word. For Lord, we need to hear what you have said. We need to know what the kingdom is like. For we want to serve you as citizens of your kingdom. We want to see you glorified in all the earth as this kingdom conquers all others. Lord, we want to see you glorified in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, congregation, this month we have been considering the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus preached and commissioned to be proclaimed until his return. And we have recognized thus far that our expectations are often very wrong. You might expect the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, to always be big and impressive and perfect. But Jesus said it starts small, like a mustard seed, apparently insignificant, like leaven in a lump, imperfectly like a weedy field, none of which would appeal to our sinful nature. And no one would be surprised then if someone got the mistaken impression that everyone who is in the kingdom is ashamed of it or despises its smallness. But in this, our last sermon in the series, we're going to see how Jesus tells us the kingdom is to be desired. We're to see the kingdom's worth and count the cost. Now, to give an opening illustration, I've got a deal for you. For your cow, I will offer 3 magic beans. Now, hopefully you know the story I'm referring to. That's Jack and the Beanstalk. And you know how ridiculous that offer sounds like. I mean, that's something only a foolish child would ever make in trade. Even Jack's mother chided him. Why would you give away the last thing we have, the last thing we have of value for beans? But as I hope all of you know, as you know, the story goes that the magic beans really were magical. They grew into a vine that reached to the heavens, the dwelling of giants. And in the end, this child, Jack, this one that everyone would think is just foolish, makes these horrible decisions, he's the one that slayed the giant and looted him of treasures of inestimable worth. Now, I know that Jack and the Beanstalk is a fairy tale. It's not real. In the passage before us, though, this is a parable. This is not necessarily, Jesus may not have specifically in mind a particular man who sold all he had to buy a field, or a particular merchant that went to buy a pearl of great price. This likewise is a story that may not have literally happened. But nevertheless, Jesus is using this to illustrate for us a reality about the kingdom. Something that we need to know because, as we've seen already, the kingdom, there are many misunderstandings we have of the kingdom. We need to hear what Jesus has to say about it in order to understand it. We need to understand these two parables, these short ones that Jesus gives here. We need to understand these in order to be willing subjects, that we would be happy citizens of the kingdom. And so the call to you this morning, congregation, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is to see the kingdom's worth and count the cost. See the kingdom's worth and count the cost. Now first, let's spend some time talking about the treasure here, the pearl of great price. You see, in both of these parables we're looking at this morning, Jesus describes the kingdom as something that is incredibly valuable. In the first parable, he simply calls it treasure. Treasure. We know there are treasures that are of great value in this world, don't we? We know that they are treasured because of the lengths that people go to obtain or keep them. Of course, people can sometimes treasure things that are not objectively valuable. An orphan might treasure the last pennies and dimes that his mother and father gave him. That doesn't make those treasure in an objective sense, but more of a subjective sense. But it reminds us, even as Jesus mentions the idea of treasure, we need to ask, what are those things that we treasure? Now, what do you give your thought and effort to obtaining and keeping? Is it, look at the world today. Many people might treasure their electronic device, or they might treasure their home, or their bank accounts, or their vacation schedule. For you, is it something sentimental? Is that what you find yourself thinking about? People can treasure very strange things. Is your treasure the number of likes on your social media, or getting everything on your Christmas list, or just having a happy holiday? What is your treasure? But let me be clear that Jesus is not merely talking about something that's worthless that we might subjectively treasure. The second parable makes this clear. There is a merchant in search of pearls. The description here is of someone who experts himself in pearls. He knows the good from the bad. If anyone can assess the value of a pearl, it is him. And he finds the pearl of great value. And you might just be wondering off to the side, if you don't deal in pearls, and I definitely don't deal in pearls, but how valuable can a little pearl be? Well, first we might ask, well, what is a pearl? Now, I'm not necessarily sure that anything comparable was known in Jesus' day, but the largest pearl today known that exists is 26 inches long. That's more than 2 feet. It weighs 75 pounds. That's a big pearl. It's valued at $100 million. Intrinsically, it is rare. It's a beauty to look at. It is treasure. It is a pearl of great price. And so Jesus is talking about treasure. He's talking about things of, we really should see, intrinsic value. It calls to mind silver and gold bars, beautiful fabrics. Those things that Achan had plundered and buried under his tent. It was a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a gold bar. Or think of other examples in the Bible, like Solomon's riches. He had spices, gold. In fact, so much gold that silver was not counted as anything in his days. He had precious stones, ivory, peacocks, treasure that left the Queen of Sheba speechless. Treasure. Delights to the eye. Wealth few of us can imagine. Treasure brings to mind the best this world has to offer. And Jesus has been using this idea of treasure as an image of the kingdom already in his preaching, with an emphatic twist. His point has been that the kingdom of heaven is far greater than any of the treasures of this world. Matthew 6:19, Luke 12:33, the treasures of this earth are all subject to loss. Fine garments, maybe that's something you might like. Well, moths can eat those away. They can also get ketchup stains, just so you know. Beautiful metalworks, rust can destroy them. Gold and silver bars, well, gold doesn't corrode, right? Well, thieves can break in and steal such things. Money bags grow old. Treasures fail. But the treasure in heaven that Jesus has been talking about, has been preaching about with his kingdom of heaven, this treasure in heaven cannot be lost. It cannot be stolen, not corrode or fail. The Apostle Peter described this heavenly inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Jesus gave a similar contrast to the woman at the well. Drinking well water will leave one thirsty again. But to drink what Jesus offers will leave you never thirsty forever. He said the water would become in you a spring welling up to eternal life. Imperishable wealth. Eternal life. Friends, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus was born to accomplish for all who would trust in him. Ultimately, the treasure is not just these things that we get from Jesus, but the treasure is actually Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul could say, Philippians 3:8, that so great was the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord that everything else could be counted as loss. Friend, have your eyes seen the treasure of this kingdom? Have you considered the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? Well, I've met many people who think of Jesus as actually quite the opposite. And maybe they wouldn't set it in exactly these words, but they view Jesus, church, religion, they view all those things as hindrances to the real treasure that they're after. They want to be pursuing some illicit pleasure, or they want to be getting some earthly treasure, maybe by means that God forbids. That's what they're really after. And so what do they view Jesus as? Well, they view him as a hindrance to them getting their treasure. They'd sell him out for just a few minutes of feeling better about themselves. They gladly push Jesus out of their minds to make room for the lusts of their flesh. They deny him for the fleeting treasures of this world. But Jesus would have us see him and his kingdom as being the highest value, like treasure, like a pearl of great price. But, and this fits with things that we've already heard from Jesus regarding the kingdom in weeks past, this treasure is hidden. It's hidden in a field. The treasure is hidden. It starts hidden. That's how the parable begins, right? And then even when the man discovers its worth, he hides it again. He buries it. It remains hidden. To anyone else's eyes, this man is only seeking after buying a field, not the treasure that's hidden there. And Jesus has already spoken of ways in which the kingdom of heaven is hidden, hasn't he? It's like leaven, which a woman hid in 3 measures of flour. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. It's so small that it's easily overlooked. The kingdom of heaven's like a weedy field. In fact, such a kingdom can hide in plain sight because no one expects it to start the way that it does. And yet, think of that as a kingdom, and think of us as citizens. Think of how that same principle of the kingdom being hidden plays out even in our lives. We call men and women to believe that the Savior of the world was born in poverty and obscurity. He came and most of the world didn't notice, and he died on a cross like a common criminal. The gospel is hidden in plain sight. No one would have expected it to be that way. We preach, come to the man who was crucified on a cross and he can give you eternal life. And to be honest, many people sneer. We preach, believe in the man who was born of a virgin and raised from the dead, and the wise of this world scoff at such impossible things. And yet we believe what we preach. And in this way, we share this characteristic of the kingdom. Because if they despise the kingdom and we actually believe it, they'll despise us too. And so, the proverb proves true. Proverbs 13:7. One pretends to be rich and yet has nothing. That's in many ways a way of thinking of this world. They think of themselves as rich, but they don't have what's really valuable. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. That's in many ways talking about the Christian. Because what are we if we have all these promises that are in Christ? If we have Christ himself, we are rich. We're adopted sons of God in his son, Jesus Christ. We're heirs with Christ. Though we die, yet we shall live. If we die in him, we will also reign with him. We are those who have a share in the treasures of heaven. We ourselves are treasured by God, such that he willingly gave his son to die for us. Yet these things do not make us prideful or arrogant. They were by grace. We grow in the treasure of good character as well. But how does the world see us and our treasure? Well, the world would look at you and look at me, and they would think of us as poor. They would look at all men and women, at Christians, as of all men and women, most to be pitied. Friends, I've heard it from them themselves. What could be worse than being Jesus who died a horribly painful death on a cross? Well, in their minds, what's worse than that is to be a follower of Jesus, expecting that Jesus could do anything if, as they believe, that he's still dead. Well, he's not. They view religion as the opiate of the masses. They view Christianity as a crutch for the weak. And so what are we? We are in their minds poor. We are weak-minded. We are needy people. The things that we value that Christ has given to the church, the preaching of the word, administration of the sacraments, praying, they don't care about those things. In fact, they mock those things. They say, don't preach at me. They say, save your prayers. But we treasure such things. And so Paul talked about his own ministry, his own administration of the means of grace. In this way, he said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul knew what it was like to be poor in the eyes of the world, but he also knew how rich he was, having Christ. But maybe you're asking, well, Pastor Joe, if we're rich, why can't we kind of live like that? Pastor Joe, what if we stopped hiding the treasure? I know Jesus says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, but what if we just spun it a little differently? What if we preached loudly the benefits of the kingdom without any of those things that are undesirable or viewed as foolish in the world? Like let's just talk a little bit less about sin, about the cross, and about judgment. What if we tried that? Well, friends, many are trying that. They are trying to preach a message that might sound Christian, but that is sugar-coated and stripped of the precious truths of the gospel. And so they preach the crown, but not the cross. They preach eternal life, but not an eternal Lord and Savior. They trivialize the gospel from being an answer to our greatest need and our biggest problems to being about your best life now. They're trying to unbury the treasure. But if Jesus said the kingdom is like buried treasure, what they're doing is they're preaching a different kingdom with a different king and a different gospel. The kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field. But now having talked about the value of this treasure, talking about how it is hidden, next let's talk about what this man does when he finds it. When he by the Spirit sees its surpassing worth, what does he do? He sells all he had. He sold all he had. Now I want you to consider, this is not a long story, but consider all the work, the troubles that this man went through to obtain this treasure in the field. Now first he went to the trouble of covering up the treasure again. He reburied it. He hid it back where it was hidden. And then he went and sold all that he had. Now, of course, it needs to be pointed out that all that he has cannot pay for the treasure. Nothing could pay for the salvation that Christ freely gives us. It is by a gift. It is by grace. We can't even by our suffering make up for it. There's nothing we could give for the salvation that's in Christ. But nevertheless, this man does sell all he has. Even though our salvation is free, it will not leave us unchanged. It will, in fact, change our valuation of all else. And so he and the merchant both sold all they had. Now, think for yourselves how much work that would be for you. If you're a homeowner, think of all the work that it would be of putting your house on the market. Some of you maybe are in the process of doing that. That's a lot of work, isn't it? Or maybe think of instead selling your car and then selling everything in your kitchen. That's all your pots and pans, packing them up, putting them on Craigslist or something, selling them, finding someone who's going to buy these things because you need to turn them into money because you're trying to get that other thing. How long would that take to do? How much work would that put, how much strain would that put on your family, on your marriage, you know, to get all that done? Think of also the things you'd have to part with. Maybe there's valuable heirlooms that your family's had forever. Well, this man sold them. He valued the treasure more. Think of it. Every transaction he makes, every time he makes a trade, every time he's got to consider himself, if this thing that he has, is that worth it to him to keep it? Or is the treasure worth more? And every time he sells all that he has, every time he says, do I want this thing or the treasure? Every time he says, I want the treasure. And so I'm going to let it all go. But when you think about it, there's actually more cost for him. Because it's not just a personal cost. It's not just the personal cost, but also there's a social cost. We often don't think about that, but there is. Think of this man's friends and neighbors. Well, suddenly, he's in a hurry to sell everything he has to buy what? A field? Friend, consider it. If you sell everything you have to buy a field, that doesn't make you a farmer. That just makes you a foolish investor, because if you sold everything you have, you don't have money to buy seed or to pay laborers to work that field. You're basically buying something to put yourself into a position of not being able to do anything with what you bought if you're just seeing the field. And so everyone would look at this man and all that he's doing, and they'd say, for all his labors, he's a fool. In fact, and this is a weird thing. They actually, if they see how happy he is, they might envy him, and they might be jealous of him being happy to do such a foolish thing, which is weird, but it's sometimes like that. And yet how perfectly Jesus presents to us the reality of the kingdom. Those outside of Christ will think we're demented as we give up anything the world values for him. They'll call us religious extremists. They won't understand when we freely give our money to the poor, when we give up our Sundays to go to worship, to be in fellowship with his people, when we make sacrifices of time and energy and relationships to share the good news of Jesus. And that brings us to an important detail I don't want to miss. It's about how this man feels about what he's doing as he makes these great sacrifices, selling all he has, being thought a fool, being envied. He does it in his joy. Now, friends, I want to spend some time here because I'm aware that there's times that even I've probably come across as asking too much. I've come across as, boy, it's just something else that needs to happen at the church, or something else that I need to be doing. But if we think about what this man is doing, notice how his attitude is. He's delighted to sell everything he has. Now, this is joy. I want to be clear. This is not that fleeting feeling of happiness that depends on your circumstances. I mean, obviously, this guy's going through a lot of work to sell all he has. Obviously, he's probably enduring some relationships changing because of people thinking him foolish. So even in the midst of those, he's, though, joyful. There's something that's abiding that dominates his attitude toward this. And so he sells all he has. And notice, no one had to tell him to do it. No one was breathing down his neck saying, you need to sell all you have whether you want to or not. No, he wanted to. He took joy in it. Think of the people he sold to. They might say, well, I've never seen anyone so happy to sell me all their stuff, and I thought I cheated him. And again, notice how beautifully Jesus reveals the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is so to be treasured that it is worth any sacrifice to gain it. Jesus is worth it. This is a kingdom that should be characterized by joy. Those that are doing the work of this kingdom take joy in it because they see the surpassing worth of it. Friends, this was Paul's experience as well. Philippians 3, I read it earlier. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's listing all these things that he could glory in. He could be saying, this is my identity. He could be saying, these are things that people would maybe look highly at me if I just held on to these things. But Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Dear brother or sister, I want you to think about the things that you have lost in becoming a Christian. Did you lose friends? Have you had family members turn their backs on you because you're too religious? Have you lost carnal pleasures that you once delighted in? Have you given to the poor to support the ministry of the church? You've lost your money that you could have used to further your family. Have you given time that you're not going to get back? Have you invested in relationships that ended up blowing up and you think it's all lost? Well, friends, Jesus is speaking this parable to you. Jesus knows all that you have left for his sake, whether houses or wife or brothers or parents or children. And he is telling you that the worth of the kingdom he freely gives you should make you look at all those losses you have suffered with joy. With joy. Friends, I'm going to stick my tongue in my cheek and say this. If you don't have joy in the things that you're doing as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. There's joy to be laboring in the kingdom that God has made because this is good. This is what we want now. This is what the Spirit enables us as God saves us. Now, it's true, we don't often always respond with joy, do we? And maybe I'm just confessing how my heart needs to hear this sermon. We often respond as the rich young ruler did when Jesus told him that what he needed to do. He said to that man, he said, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when that rich young ruler heard these things, he became very sad. He didn't come joyful, did he? For he was extremely rich. Friends, I recall some years back speaking to a woman who was bitter because of all the losses she had suffered as a Christian. By the way, not just as a Christian, but particularly in the church. She was holding on to the years of disappointments. She remembered the baby shower where, well, several of us were going in on a gift, but I'm the one that got stuck with the bill. All these and more weighed upon her. And what I would ask her today is, if Christ looked in your face and asked you to suffer all those things, if only to show your love for him, would you do it? Would you look at all these disappointments instead of with regret and hurt, but with joy that Christ would count you worthy to suffer for his name's sake? In a way, that's not just a question to ask her or one person or another person, but this is a question to ask every Christian. Because everyone who is in Christ is going to suffer And that's because the king of this kingdom, because Christ faced this question himself. And it was for him, the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross. And so will you, dear Christian, take up your cross with joy and follow him? Will you choose to view each of the burdens you've borne as crowns to cast at his feet? And yet perhaps your heart is responding as many did after the rich young ruler went away sad. If it is more difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, the question immediately becomes, who then can be saved? Friends, this teaching reminds us of the trauma of grace. Because if you think of yourself as rich, as the rich young ruler, if you like the fleeting treasures of this world, or if you're too clever to be one of those sheepish Christians, or if you think you're doing good enough on your own that God owes it to you to let you into his heaven, well then, you've got all the treasure you need. And you're not going to sell it all and count the cost and count it all rubbish if only to gain Christ. Friends, you would pass by his kingdom because you like your own kingdom very much. If you're rich, see Christ as the treasure, the only treasure you need. And that is why, because it's by grace, many who are poor, or at least see the poverty of this world as it is touched by sin, as all of it is touched by sin and corruption, it is those who will see Christ alone for who he is. We have to be humbled like children. But the truth is, each of us, as we're born in Adam, we're prone to think of ourselves as rich. We're prone to think we don't need a Savior. We won't take Jesus as our King. We will all treasure things of this life far too much to set our hearts on the treasures of heaven. And so you might even have been hearing this whole sermon, and you're thinking, this is impossible. Someone would sell all they have and follow a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago? There's people that would really lose friends for Jesus? And they joy in it? And you want me to joy in it? That's impossible. But Jesus responds, Luke 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. What I'm telling you, dear one, is that even if you have been sorrowing in your life, there is a joy that the Spirit can give you as he would bring you to Jesus Christ. He's able to open your eyes to all that you are considering as treasures and riches, that it's really poverty. And that you then with joy are going to cast those things away. If only you could gain Christ. You'll give everything for him because you'll see his glorious worth. You'll see that all along what you've truly needed is him. And everything that you've been pursuing, it may promise much, but it gives you only more and more poverty. You need Jesus Christ. But friend, maybe that's not it. Maybe it's not, I know I need to come to Jesus. Maybe it's you've been living as a Christian for a long time. You've got a profession of faith. I've been coming to church, Pastor Joe. And yet you're hearing this sermon and you're saying, well, I've been living this Christian life for a long time and I don't have joy. And maybe you're hearing this sermon and you're getting mad because you don't have joy. You've been so long trying to do what he wants and you never get to do what you want and you're angry at God. I'm supposed to be joyful this whole time. Well, I'm not. God, why are you doing this to me? Well, maybe even those of us who feel that way need to see the glory of the gospel once again. Maybe the treasure that we can hang on to is not our bank account, and maybe the treasure that we've been hanging on to isn't affluence in the world. Maybe the treasure we've been treasuring up has been the anger and the sorrow at everything God has done to us. And we're like a dragon, and we're just heaped over that treasure. Or we're like the giant up in the clouds, and we've got this treasure, and we just brood over it. Friend, even this morning, Jesus would ask you, is that treasure worth it? Would you not give it up for me? Would you not cast it aside to get the treasure that only I can give you, the treasure that's going to last forever, the treasure that is in heaven? And yes, that may sound like a fairy tale. That may sound like a deal that only a foolish child like Jack would take to take the beans for the cow that's of value. But it's not a fairy tale. This is the reality of the gospel. This is true treasure in heaven, and it's offered to you this morning. Will you not count the cost? Will you not see all the things that you've treasured and how worthless they are and say, you know what, Jesus? If you're going to ask of me, if you want from me every treasure I've been, whether it's a mountain as big as Everest of gold, or if you want every sorrow I've endured to not be one that I relish, but to be one that's for your glory, then so be it. May the Lord be pleased to bring all of us to count the cost and to see the kingdom's worth and to cast it all before Jesus, for he's worth it. Oh, he's worth it. And let's do so with joy as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that You're not swindling us. You're not selling us a kingdom that's going to be terrible and we're just going to have to grin and bear through it. You're giving us joy. Lord, forgive us where we've not seen your righteous commands as being good and joyous. We've not seen the Christian life and even the hard providences you've given our way. We've not seen them and trusted you that you tell us these things, and as all things, work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, forgive us our sin and unbelief. But Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit, fill us with eyes to see the poverty of all that this world has to offer, the things that we so quickly wrap our arms around and don't let go because we treasure it. Lord, show that that's the worthless stuff. But give us yourself. Give us that which is good, that which is lasting. Lord, show us your glory and fill us with the joy of knowing you and serving you. For Lord, we want to be part of that kingdom. And we want to see that kingdom grow, whether it be around the world. But Lord, first, we want it to see it in our lives. We want to see it here in Wichita. We want to see it here in Trinity Reformed Church. And so be glorified in building your kingdom and showing the value of it, even like treasure, even like a pearl of great price. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.